Good morning, or bom dia, buenos dias, bonjour. Take your pick, Spanish, Portuguese, French. I did get a response in English, so glad to hear you're awake. I guess you've had your coffee today. It's a privilege to be back with you folks. I can't believe how long it's been since I was here last. It seems like yesterday in a blink of an eye, and there goes five and a half years since I was here. But it is a privilege to have my wife and my oldest daughter, Caroline. Caroline just graduated from high school and will be heading off to college. We have four kids all together. They're spread around right now, and I'll tell a little bit more about that during the Sunday school hour. But just want to thank you all for your prayers and your financial support over these last number of years. Without you partnering together with us, our ministry would be ineffective. And so we're very thankful for your very proactive approach to missions and being involved in the lives of your missionaries. It's good to see some familiar faces. Some of us go back a ways. Dave and I were in school together. First met your pastor, actually, right at the beginning of my sophomore year, I believe it was. And he had a small part in setting me off on this path. He was the registrar at Bob Jones University. I was in aviation my freshman year, felt God was calling me into full-time vocational ministry and missions, and so with fear and trepidation, I had to go to Mr. Unruh's office to get him to sign off on a major change, and that was 1992, and so goes the rest of my life. So you had a small part in setting me off on this path that God has for us, and now it's a privilege to be here with Pastor Unruh and the church family here. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 111, actually. Didn't realize you were reading through the Psalms, and probably there's been some exposition on this psalm, but wanted to talk this morning about the blessings of the works of God. God is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father for those of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just wanted to reflect some on the works of God. You know, it is interesting with Father's Day. We were missionaries in Brazil for 10 years, and Father's Day is a different day down there. Mother's Day is the same in May, but Father's Day is different. And a lot of times we'd come back during the summertime to spend some time with family. Our mission allows 4 weeks vacation. We would use our tax returns to be able to come back and spend time with family. My kids could meet their cousins and spend time with them. And a lot of times we'd be here on Father's Day in the United States. And then we go back to Brazil, and then in August, when Father's Day happens there, I'd celebrate Father's Day again. So I would get two Father's Days a lot of those years that we were in Brazil. Just a side note there. But today I want to talk about God, our Father. And I am thankful for my earthly father. My dad lives currently near Springfield, Illinois. He's retired from ministry, retired from secular work after ministry, and is living there. But my dad pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I was 4 years old, I asked him how I could be saved. I remember he was shaving one morning, and I went in and asked him, how do I trust Jesus as my Savior? And so my dad led me to the Lord. So I'm so thankful for my father. My father-in-law is a pastor, or retired now, 50 years of ministry. Last year, just retired. So thankful for my father-in-law in raising my wife and her four other siblings as well in the ways of the Lord. But today we want to reflect upon God, our Heavenly Father. This is a beautiful psalm of praise, Psalm 111. It's actually one of three psalms here together, and they're called the Hallel Psalms, another Hebrew word. So you've heard of the word hallelujah. Hallel and Yah are actually two Hebrew words. Hallel means praise. Yah is Jehovah. Didn't know you're going to get two Hebrew lessons in one morning, huh? But when you put Hallel and Yah together, you get hallelujah. Praise ye Jehovah. Praise to Jehovah. And so we look at this psalm as a psalm of praise. I remember as a kid singing the song, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. A lot of you recognize that. We're not going to sing it and jump up and down and all that. But remembering who our God is and singing praise to him. Each phrase begins with one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. in this psalm. So there's actually 10 verses, and the first 8 verses, there are 2 phrases, and then verses 9 and 10, there are actually 3 phrases. And each of these phrases starts with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. What's the first letter?
Aleph.
Second letter? Beth. Okay. You do remember your lesson from, 20 minutes ago. Very good. There is some debate as to who wrote this psalm. Many would think it would be a psalm of David. The previous psalm, Psalm 110, does say a psalm of David. These Hallel psalms do not actually have titles, at least in my Ryrie study Bible. Matthew Henry and other commentators believe it was David. And I think there's some indications, and we'll see that through the course of the message, that maybe it was King David. He may not have been king at this time. But we're not sure exactly who the author is. But it is sure that the author wants to lift up praise to God, both now and forever. In verse 1, he says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." It's the desire and wish of the psalmist, and should be ours as well, to sing praise or lift up praise to our God. This praise is focused on the works of God as we go throughout this psalm. It's interesting where he says in verse 1 where the praise should begin. It begins in his own heart. It should be in our own hearts as well. As we unite together in the assembly of the upright or the congregation, as we are united today, if each one of us does not have a heart full of praise to God, it will hinder our corporate praise to God. Praise must start with each of us individually in our heart. So today, as we look through this psalm, we're going to look at some of the aspects of the blessings of the works of God and God our Father. So in verses 2 and 3, we see that his works are to be desired by his children. That his works are to be desired by his children. In verse 2, it says, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein." Why should the works of God be desired by his children? Because they are great. How are they great? They're great in design, they're great in size, they're great in number, they're great in excellence. Many different ways that we can understand the greatness of the works of God. They are magnificent like him. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 19, I'm sure it's a familiar psalm to many. In the first 3 verses, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." As we think about the stars of the sky and the vastness of those stars, the design of each star as you look at it through a telescope, and understanding that to us they look like tiny little dots in the sky, but they're actually pretty good size objects. And just understanding one small aspect of the greatness of the works of God. His works are magnificent like him. Nothing is insignificant to God. His works are products of his power and of his knowledge. Back in Psalm chapter 8, another familiar psalm to many, it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." All of his works are the products of his power and of his knowledge. Now, there's perfection in everything that he does. Man cannot achieve that perfection. We live in Huntsville, Alabama, and that's where they developed the Saturn V rocket that took man to space and to the moon. And then Most recently, the ULA, I think it's Atlas V rocket that just took astronauts a couple of weeks ago up into space with the Boeing project there combined with NASA. But you, if you like to follow space launches, I do occasionally. I don't do it all the time because now it seems like all these companies are sending rockets up and people up into space. But you think about this most recent launch. They had to scrub it a few times. And all the billions of dollars that goes into designing the rocket and making sure everything is just right to go, all the man hours that are invested in that, and then it comes time for that launch. And they have to scrub the launch because of a little escape of some gases or something like that. Man tries for perfection, but they cannot achieve it. But with God, there is perfection in every single aspect of his work. You know, when we think about the greatness of the works of God, you look through, I mentioned looking through a telescope and looking at the vastness of the universe. You don't even have to necessarily have a telescope. We stayed in Lingle, Wyoming, Monday night. It's this little town out on the east side of Wyoming, and out in a farmhouse away from the town and cities, and just looking at the stars, being out there and seeing the vastness of the stars. But you know, you can also see the greatness of the works of God looking through a microscope, something that is so small. We think of something being great as something being big, but it can be something very small as well. I'm from New Hampshire and grew up with a lot of snow. And, you know, each snowflake, they say, is a different design. And how many snowflakes fall from the sky every year? Billions and trillions and gazillions or whatever the words are out there. But you imagine taking one of those snowflakes and putting it on a slide and sticking it underneath the microscope and seeing the greatness of the design of that snowflake. That's God's handiwork. The perfection of his handiwork. The works of God are to be desired by his children because they are great. But the works of God are also to be desired because of the delight in his works. In verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Who would mostly desire to know more about the works of God? People that are his children, right? Those that are saved, saved people will delight in everything that God has done. They look diligently at his work and his works and seek his purpose, design, and relationships with him. Man, saved individuals should delight in the works of God. We also see that the works of God are to be desired by his children because they are honorable. The works are honorable and glorious. Moving on to verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. His works are glorious in their purpose, application, conception, foundation, arrangement, and the list could go on and on. The glory of the works of God. You know, it's interesting, in this psalm, the word works or work is listed, I think, 5 times if you go through. 4 of those times, it's in the plural form. But here in this verse, it's only in the singular. It says, his work is honorable and glorious. You know, that's interesting because later on in the psalm, we're going to see a little bit more in verse 9 talking about redemption. What is the greatest work of God and the most glorious work? The work of salvation, sending his son Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to go to the cross, to give his life, to shed his blood, so that anyone that confesses their sins and names the name of Jesus will be saved and has a hope of eternal life in heaven one day. That is the greatest and most glorious work of God. All of his works are grand and glorious, but this one work of salvation is the most grand and glorious, the most honorable. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus Christ accomplished that greatest work of the Father, that work of redemption, buying mankind back from the slave market of sin. We'll talk more about that when we get down to that verse. The children of God will be his eternal inheritance. as we reflect upon the greatest, most glorious work, that work of salvation. Those of us that are saved are his eternal inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 mentions that. His works are to be desired by his children. Do you desire to know more about the works of God, and most particularly the work of God, the blessings of the works of God? As we move on in verses 4 and 5, we also see that his works are to be remembered by his children. In verse 4, the psalmist said, "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." The works of God are done with a purpose, and that is to be remembered. I read this quote not long ago. It said, "Divine blessings are always valued by a grateful heart." Let me read that again. Divine blessings are always valued by a grateful heart. Do we value the works of God in our lives? Do we have a heart that is full of gratitude to him? You know, we need to be speaking more of the things of God in our lives. The Hebrew people traditionally would pass things down from one generation to another as far as understanding the works of God. And then, of course, we see here, we have it written down for us so that we can reflect back on those things that happen with the people of God, the chosen people, the people of Israel. But that was a tradition that they would speak in their homes of the things that God had done. And they would pass those things on from generation to generation, reflecting on the works of God. We need to be speaking more of the things of God. Maybe we aren't speaking about the work of God or the works of God because we don't value those things in our own hearts and our own lives. His works are done with a purpose, and that is to be remembered. His works are honored through that purpose. In verse 5, the psalmist said, "He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant." His works are honored through their purpose. Once again, remembering what has been done in history. Israel reflecting upon the things of the works of God and understanding what he had done in their lives. One big aspect, of course, is when they were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them from Egypt. And then going back and understanding how God provided for them. It says here, "He hath given meat unto them that fear him." Literal meat, obviously, God did provide quail when the people were hungry, but that wasn't his chosen form of feeding his people. And of course, we know many suffered because of that that choice. What was the chosen way that God fed his people there in that journey out of Egypt? It was the manna, right? And so that manna would fall each day, and they would go out and gather each day. And then the day before the Sabbath, they would gather enough for 2 days. And they had to follow that specifically. God provided bread or sustenance for his people. If they chose on a different day other than the day before the Sabbath to get more than 1 day's worth of manna, what would happen to that manna the following morning? It would be spoiled, right? Because they had not followed God's command. Give us this day our daily bread. And so God provided for them in a special way, the meat or a way of sustenance for his people. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. You know, we in our own lives, we have to reflect back and understand and remember how God has provided for us in physical ways as well. I remember when I was a kid, we lived in New Hampshire, and when I was 9, my dad came home one day and said, "You know, I've been praying." I have one sister 19 months younger than I. And my dad gathered the family together, and he said, I really feel that God is leading me to go into full-time vocational ministry, to be a pastor. And we're like, okay, what's that going to mean? He said, "Well, I put out my resume to 5 different colleges, Christian universities, and I've only heard back from one. It's Bob Jones University. And so we're moving 1,000 miles away from Concord, New Hampshire, to Greenville, South Carolina." And we're like, whoa, okay. So we moved to Greenville. My dad had been a computer programmer for 10 years with Blue Cross and Blue Shield. He gave up a six-figure job in order to go into ministry. But he was convinced that that was God's calling in his life. So we moved to Greenville, South Carolina. My dad wanted to put my sister and I through school, so we were in Bob Jones Elementary, and then my dad was trying to go through college. And those first few months, I remember my dad had a newspaper route in the afternoon. The Greenville Piedmont was the name of the paper at the time. And so that he was tossing newspapers, but he was looking for a more lucrative job, shall we say, something that would pay for education. And at that point, our savings were fastly dwindling. And from my recollection, I remember it was probably a week before Thanksgiving. We sat down for a meal. My mom, my dad thinks it wasn't this, thinks it was something else, but I think it was a can of baked beans. I'm not really sure what it was, but we were down to our last can of something. And my mom fixed that can of whatever it was and put it on our plates, and we sat down at the table, and we thanked the Lord for that that food. It wasn't much. You can imagine one can divided between four people. And so we're sitting there, and my dad prayed, and he said, you know, Lord, we are here because you want us to be here. You know where our next meal is going to come from, and we don't have any more food. But you know, and you have promised to meet our needs. And so we thanked the Lord, and we were eating, and I remember a knock on the door. And as my dad went over and opened up the door, there were two young men, students from Bob Jones University, standing there on the doorstep. And they had two huge baskets of food in their arms. They said, we're from the ministerial class of Bob Jones University, and we're just here, you know, to help new students that have come into the area and be a blessing to them. We gather food for the Thanksgiving baskets, and so we want to be a blessing to your family. And I remember that. I was nine, almost 10 years old, and just thinking, wow, God just answered that prayer like that. But, you know, that was 42 years ago, almost. And I remember it like it was yesterday. And just reflecting back, and I don't say that to say that my dad's prayer was super powerful and it was answered immediately necessarily. But I say that and I reflect on that because I'm remembering the works of God in my own life. And then I'm sharing that with you to reflect upon how God has worked maybe in your life in some specific way. Remembering what God has done throughout history, most specifically in your own life. His works are honored through their purpose. We must be rejoicing sufficiently enough to share the works of God with others. If we are not reflecting upon and praising God in our own hearts, that is not going to come out and be reflected upon, and others won't see that. We must be reflecting on the works of God. Psalm 118 and verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Our senior missionary in Brazil, he and his wife, this was their theme verse. Everything that God would do, they would quote this verse. Our missionary friend's wife just passed away in March, Sharon Crowder. And reflecting upon the Lord's doing and the things that are marvelous in his eyes. We must be rejoicing to be able to share these things with others in our own hearts first. So his works are to be remembered by his children as well. And then we move to the last point in verses 6 through 10 here, that the works of God are to be witnessed by his children. In verse 6, we read, he hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. So we see here the power of the works of God. Once again, reflecting on the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and the power of the works of God. Thinking back through history, and we're not going to take the time to look at every single example, but think about as they came out of Egypt, to get out of Egypt, how God delivered them from Pharaoh in Egypt, first of all, with all the plagues, and finally softening Pharaoh's heart enough to allow his people to go. And as the people of God left Egypt, they arrived at this body of water, the Red Sea. And the armies of Egypt were behind them. And so I'm sure the people were thinking, oh dear, what are we going to do? This body of water, we got to get out of here. And God does a miracle that day. He parted the waters so that the people could pass through on dry land. That's pretty powerful. I've never experienced that or seen that happen in my life. I imagine most of you have never seen that happen either. But can you imagine the waters just separating like that and being held back? It's just incredible, the power of God in the Red Sea. And then, of course, as they move on and as they start to conquer the promised land that God had promised to his people, they arrive in Jericho. And it's this walled city, this heavily walled fortress, basically a city. And what does God tell his people to do? March around the walls of the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, do it seven times. And then on the seventh time, you blow the trumpet and see what's going to happen. Well, what did happen? All those walls just crashed in. The power of God. Just a small portion of the power of God. We see, moving on throughout the history of Israel, there's the Assyrian armies that came and to be attacked, and I think it was like 135,000 soldiers one night were all dead and just or gone. There were two different instances, one with Hezekiah and one with another king, but reflecting upon the power of God to protect his people. Moving into modern day history, Israel now is a nation. And you reflect back on the Six-Day War, or the Yom Kippur War, when all of the nations around Israel literally could have annihilated the country of Israel. But God did a miracle. And you read stories about some of the fighter pilots that would say, you know, we saw this huge army or this huge fleet of fighter jets coming at us. And it wasn't, it was God protecting his people. Even though they continue to reject him, God protected his people. It's interesting to see as we reflect back on the power of the works of God. You know, there's an incredible power, both in the physical and the spiritual realm. How many have ever been through a hurricane or a tornado? Okay. Pretty powerful stuff, right? And that's just a small microcosm of the power of God in the physical realm. We also understand the power of God in the spiritual realm to change people's lives. Do you remember when you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the change that took place in your life? Or maybe seeing somebody else ask the Lord to be their Savior and the change, the transformation that takes place. That does not come from the outside. It comes from within. The working of the Holy Spirit changing a person's life. The power of God. You know, these examples, reflecting back on the works of God and in defending his people, they serve as well as examples to the unsaved. Look at verse 6 again, the last part, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about unsaved people are going to hear and see about the works of God, and they're going to want to know what in the world is going on here. And they're going to want to know more about it. So as you go out and as you reflect upon the works of God, and most importantly, that most glorious and honorable work of salvation, as you share that with unsaved people, they will trust in the Lord. Not everyone will, but there will be some. And as we reflect upon the works of God, we do that, it's useful in evangelism and sharing as a testimony the works of God. So the power of his works is seen in verse 6. We also see the righteousness of his works in verse 7. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. You know, there's no little way for God to just work things out or work around something or some way to fix it. With God, everything is perfection. With mankind, a lot of times we try to do something, oh, that didn't work, let's try it this way. In Brazil, they have this thing called a jeitinho brasileiro. Brazilians are very uncanny about, well, if we can't do this, let's do this. Or I had a car that was held together seemingly with baling wire down there. The electrical system, the wiring and everything, I look at that, I was like, oh my goodness, I couldn't even begin to understand. But the mechanic seemed to know what he was doing, and it was an old car with a carbureted engine, and they used 25% ethanol down there, so my old car did not like that kind of gasoline. And he actually fixed a jar with an inline filter on the and put a makeshift fuel injector in with the carburetor. And this is amazing. But with God, there is no going around and fixing things or trying to make things work out. With God, there is truth and justness in everything that he does. He is just and true in all of his works. All of his commandments are sure. You know, there is a lot of injustice here on this earth because mankind is human. Mankind is not God. But with God, he is just and true in all of his works. What he has promised, he will fulfill. We must remember his promises and reflect upon them. All of his commandments are sure. We also see in verses 8 through 10 the stability of his works. In verse 8 it says, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. God's commandments are sure and unfailing. We can base our lives upon them. This book, the Bible, is absolute truth because it comes from God, who is absolute truth. You know, a lot of times I remember talking with people and they say, well, you can't be sure that Jesus is the only way, and you know, that you can't be absolutely sure that that is the one true way. Well, the Bible says, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And since he is God, Jesus is the Son of God, he is God, that is truth. It is absolute truth. And when they're making a statement saying you can't be absolutely sure, they're making an absolute truth statement. So they're actually shooting themselves in the foot when they say that. The commandments of God are sure and unfailing. His word, his precepts will always remain. The word of the Lord will stand forever. We see here that once again, his works are done to bring sinful man to redemption. In verse 9, he has sent redemption unto his people. That can be looked at both obviously in the physical way of redeeming or saving his people from dangers around them, other people, other armies. But I think it's reflecting mostly on that grand and glorious work of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see that his covenants are eternal and his word and will shall never pass away. It's interesting here in verse 9, that last phrase, holy and reverend is his name. When we moved to Brazil, I like to share this story. Our national pastor friend down in Porto Alegre, Pastor Wesley, he always calls me reverendo. That means reverend in English or in Portuguese, reverendo. I was like, I don't like that. He's like, well, you know, all your letters come with R-E-V period or Reverend Mike Martin. And so, you know, I said, well, that's just a term in the States. I don't like it because God is the one that should be revered. I just don't like that tradition. I know it's a tradition in America, but that nickname stuck. So every time he texts me on WhatsApp, it's always, oi, reverendo, hello, reverend. But God is reverend. God is the one that should be revered and should be lifted up in praise. He is holy. His name is holy. We see here also in verse 10 an interesting phrase at the beginning of that verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wait a minute, what book are we in right now? I looked at that phrase, I was like, I've seen that before. What other book of the Bible do we see that phrase? Proverbs, okay. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Solomon. And Solomon was the son of who? David. I mentioned earlier, we don't know exactly who the author of the psalm is, but In my mind, maybe I'm letting my imagination run a little wild here, but I can see David being the author of this psalm, and that David actually used this phrase first. And then because of that tradition of sharing with their children and passing it on from generation to generation, Solomon probably heard that from his father David. Obviously, we know that God is the author of this whole book, the Bible. But I don't know, I can't be dogmatic on that, I'm not going to be, but I just can't help but wonder if maybe David was the author and then Solomon heard it from his father. But it's talking about the fear of the Lord. This fear is a reverence for God that is expressed in a submission to his will. Do we have that in our lives? A reverence for God that's expressed in a submission to his will? Are we submitted and committed to doing his will in our lives? The works of God, his works, are to be witnessed by his children. As we reflect upon this psalm and the greatness of God and his works, we as his children, and I'm assuming the majority are his children here today, there may be somebody here today that is not a child of God the Father. The Bible is very clear that if you are not a child of God, you are a child of the devil. Now, that sounds harsh, but it's one or the other. Jesus Christ came to this earth to be the light of the world. And he has shined that light so that you can have salvation. You can have a hope of eternal life. And you can call God your Father as well. So today I invite you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then this God, this Father that we've been talking about today can be your Heavenly Father as well. But for those of us that are believers, are we reflecting upon the works of God in our lives? Are we rejoicing and praising him enough, allowing that praise to well up in our own hearts, hearts of gratitude and thankfulness to him, that our words that come out of our mouths reflect upon his works? Do we delight ourselves in all of the works of God? Do we reflect upon these things? You folks live in a beautiful area here. And reflecting upon the glory of God's creation around you, seeing those mountains, I could see or maybe understand how lifting up your eyes to the hills may be a monotonous and daily thing that just becomes so routine you don't think about it. Maybe that's more for those of us that come in from out of state and reflect upon those things. But just take time each day to reflect upon the grand and glorious works of God. And most importantly, that grand and most honorable work of salvation, that you are saved from your sin, from the penalty of your sin, which is eternity in hell and separation from God, and that you have that hope of eternal life today. So may the Lord help us as we reflect upon the blessings of the works of God, our Father, throughout this day, throughout this weekend, the rest of our lives.